Dear God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the sun and the moon and the sky. I thank you for the mountains and the roads and the cars and the houses and food and all that you have poured out on us. I thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection and the hope that it gives us. God, we come here tonight ready to hear what you have to say, not so ready to hear what you have to say. We're just here. We're all in different places, God, but we ask that you would give us the courage to think and to wrestle with what's true and with what you're trying to tell us, and that you would bring your peace on us tonight. And we ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we have a few more weeks in Colossians. And then I think next is actually, we're doing a couple weeks doing just different subjects. And then we're getting into the prophet of Joel. So, so we're in Colossians. There are Bibles all over the place. If you're new with us, you see that you can just get up and walk around, grab a Bible, and also inside the little cups are pens and blank pieces of paper. When the offering goes around, if you need to give us some information, email address, addresses, just drop that in the offering. Colossians is in the back of your Bible. It's after Philippians. We are in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be reading, we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6. So here's the thing. Colossians, as I've been telling you over and over again, and repeating is good. Colossians is written by Paul. Paul is an apostle is someone sent by Jesus, someone who knows Jesus. Paul's particular encounter with Jesus was that he was actually an enemy of those who followed Jesus. He was persecuting them. He was probably part of the first murders of people who were followers of Jesus. And one day he's headed off to Jericho on a donkey to go get some more believers in Jesus and take them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus meets him in a big light, knocks him off the donkey, says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm Jesus." And he says, "Whoa." And his life is turned around and he goes a 180. And Paul becomes the reason that you and I are sitting here, standing here, following Jesus, because Paul is the missionary to the Gentiles. And most of us are Gentiles. If you're a Jew, then maybe he's not. If you're Jewish, maybe he's not why you're sitting here. But Paul becomes the second most influential character in history in the last 2,000 years, if Jesus is the first. Paul is a big reason why we're here, and even the way our society functions has a lot to do with what he had to say in the New Testament. And the thing that Paul is writing this little letter to this little town called Colossae, and he's never met them, but he has two major concerns. And we've been kind of talking about these two major concerns. Number one is he's afraid that people are going to start thinking, because they live in Rome and because Rome gives them this peace, that everything's okay, and really peace comes from Rome. Peace comes from something else other than Jesus. And so Paul, in his first part of this letter, goes over and over again saying, nobody is over Jesus. Nothing comes from Jesus. I mean, comes from anything but Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus is above everything. Jesus is God. Jesus is the authority. He just keeps repeating that and painting this beautiful picture for us, because he wants us to be focused on Jesus. He wants us to get that in our mind. And the second thing that he's trying to push on is that we don't have to look in other places to find out how life works. Jesus, everything that's good and knowledgeable and the way to live life comes from Jesus. And so those are the two themes that Paul is kind of attacking over and over again as he goes through and writes this letter. Now, last week, what we talked about was the structure of community. And so we talked about what it looks like for wives to submit to husbands to love their wives, parents and kids, their relationship, workers and bosses, masters and slaves, that whole structure. And what came out of that is, if you and I are going to be effective submitters and lovers and obeyers and good bosses and good workers, is it's not, we have to have a filter. And the filter that we see our life through and the way that we become really good at it is not working hard to do it, but keeping our focus on Jesus. And that our submission is to Jesus, that we love Jesus, that we work for Jesus, and that then filters down into the way that we interact in community. And Paul's big idea is that the way that women submit to husbands and the way husbands love their wives and the way kids obey and the way fathers parent and the way you and I work and the way you and I are bosses, that if we're living for Jesus and doing that, is the way the gospel is proclaimed. Because you and I begin to talk about why we submit, why we love, and the reason is Jesus. And so that becomes the gospel, why we do what we do in community. That's how we talk about what Jesus is doing. That's how we announce to the world what's different about us and about following Jesus. So we kick it off in chapter 4, verse 2. Paul starts this way. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. The word devote is kind of a single-minded thing. When you devote yourself to something, you point in a certain kind of direction, and you're going to do this one thing. And the interesting thing about devotion is that you're pushing all other things aside. So when you get married and you stand up in front of people and you're saying, I devote myself to this woman, I devote myself to this man, there are no other women or men. I am pushing them all aside. When Sue and I started Lent this year, we decided two things. What we were going to give up was staying up late at night, and we were going to get up early and pray. So in the evening, we would go to bed at 9:30 and we would recite our verses, and in the morning we would get up and pray. And so we did this for 6 weeks. And then when the 6 weeks were over, we're like, woohoo, we get to stay up late. And then we found this game called Ticket to Ride, but we found it, it's a little board game, but we found it on our iPads. So we started playing it, and we became devoted not to going to bed early and getting up and praying, but to playing Ticket to Ride. And the devotion has pushed that all aside, and now we go to bed at midnight. We're still trying to get up at 6, and we're cursing ourselves. And the devotion pushes aside other things. It's a single-minded thing. And so what Paul is saying is, devote yourself to prayer. And if you decide to do that, that means because you're so focused on it, other parts of your life are going to fall away. That you will not have time for other things. So if you're going to devote yourself to prayer, you have to know that that means there are other things in your life that you might like to do that you're not going to have time to do. So the question becomes, what exactly is prayer? What exactly is prayer? Well, what I did was I emailed myself what prayer was, which is important. And I just had to check my email to see what prayer is. So I went looking around to find out a good definition of prayer, because we have lots of ideas about what prayer is, right? Most of us, if you've grown up not in church, then you just think, I don't know. I mean, we all just have a lot of different ideas of prayer. So I went and found a good Puritan, John Bunyan, right? And he's a good Puritan, and this is what he says prayer is. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. That's long and that's Puritan for you. So let me read it again to you. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to the will of God. So basically, let me just boil that down. Prayer is talking honestly to God through the power of the Holy Spirit according to the character of God, what he wants and what he's thinking about and what his ideas are. You're kind of trying to align yourself with those. But the major thing that he's saying is it's just an honest outpouring of who you are to God and trusting that the Holy that you can listen to the Holy Spirit and pray. So prayer, just a simple definition, is talking to God. It's opening up your mouth and talking to God. So, devotion, devote yourself to talking to God. What Paul is asking you and I to do is to have as the thing that we're focused on is a conversation with God. And he goes on and says, being watchful. So Paul says, be devoted to prayer. And in your prayer, the first thing he wants us to know about is be watchful. Other translations say be alert. I think Paul has in his mind, if you remember in the Gospels, all the writers have this story about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he's going to die. And he asks his disciples to pray. And what happens? They fall asleep. And so Paul is saying, don't fall asleep when you're praying. That's the first simple part of being alert. The second thing is that Jesus repeats in his Gospels over and over, be alert, be watchful. And he talks about that in watching out for the end of the world and end times and things like that. So there's a sense that in our prayer, we have to be alert to what's going on around us. So don't fall asleep, be alert to what's going on around you. Well, here's the third thing of why I think Paul says, be alert. And I think this is the part that's really, really important. Most of us pray like we are not at war. Right? Let me give you an example. Just think about people whose children, or if you have friends, who are over in Iraq. They're at war. And the way that moms and dads pay for their children who are on the battlefield is very fervently and very wide awake and very directed in what they're praying. The reality is that you and I do not believe that we're in a spiritual war. Maybe some of you do, but our prayer life is not probably that vigilant because we don't believe that Satan is actually crouching at the door of us and our children and our family and our friends. And yet, in 1 Peter, Peter, who's the rock of the church, says, Satan is going to and fro looking for whom he can devour. And you know what? He's not skipping over your house. He's not skipping over your children. He's not skipping over your friends. He's not skipping over your neighbors. Satan wants to devour you and your family, and he wants to ruin you. And the thing that Paul is saying is you need to be alert in your prayer to that going on. You need to be watchful to see that happening in your family and your friend's life. You have to be awake to do that. You can't sleep. You need to be alert. When Paul in Colossians is talking about Jesus being the supreme king and God over everything, creating everything, and giving us all things, he's saying that up against Caesar, up against Satan, up against all the other societies. So the society that you have decided to be part of, if you're a follower of Jesus, is a society that is contrary to everything in the world and contrary to the spiritual world completely, the evil part of it. And so you are in a battle. There is no place for you to be relaxed. As my mom always said, and I don't know if it's theologically correct, but you'll have time to sleep in heaven when it comes to spiritual warfare and prayer. So Paul is saying, devote yourself to talking to God, and in that conversation with God, do battle for your friends, your family, and you. Now let me just give you a picture of what happens in prayer, because I don't think we really think about it this way. But like the little kid said, and like the Apostles' Creed said, The Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are in perfect community with each other. If you decide to be a follower of Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. So when you pray, you are actually being given an opportunity to enter into the cosmic connection between the Spirit, the Son, and God. Because as the definition of prayer from the good Puritan is that we do it by the power of the Spirit. And Romans tells us that the Spirit groans for us. So when you and I start to pray and we start to do battle, we are able to be caught up in the Trinity itself and into that relationship. So it's not just you sitting here saying, oh, Jesus, please do this. It's no, I'm standing in community with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and I am praying and in conversation with them and part of this community that they exist in, which is amazing. And so Paul says, be alert, be devoted. And then he says, and be thankful. Be thankful. Now, being thankful is a very difficult thing in this world because you and I know that things aren't all that great. In fact, we've had to deal with really hard things in this community this year. And so when we think about thankfulness, we're like pain and thankfulness. And we try to be thankful and then we feel like we're not really focusing on the pain. And so we're like, no, things are really painful and it's really hard to be thankful. And then what we throw in is what we all are. It's whiny. So we're whiny and in pain and trying to be thankful. And so we're dealing with all of these things and we're trying to think, how is it possible in this world to be thankful? What is there really to be thankful for? I can thank God for this city and for what God's doing in it and how beautiful it is, and a tornado, which doesn't usually happen here in Arizona or Tucson, can rip through Tucson in a few minutes. I can thank God for my wife and she can be gone tomorrow. I can thank God for the mountains and they can burn down. Things change like that. And there isn't a lot to be consistently thankful for. So when Paul says be thankful, Paul is saying be thankful for one thing, one unchanging thing. And it is the key and the cornerstone to having a prayer life that's transformative and keeps you alert. And that is the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. That all of, when we are in conversation with God, our thankfulness has to exist around what Jesus has done on the cross and what Jesus has done in the grave. That he died for my sins. He died for my sins. And that no matter what happens in the world, no matter what bad things happen to me or my friends around me, the one thing that I can hang very dearly to is what Christ has done on the cross cannot change. My sins are not unforgiven. What Christ did is final, and it's what we have to be thankful for. It's what we can cling to. It's what we can cry around. It's what gives us hope, is that my sins are forgiven. Verse 3, it says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. So Paul says, devote yourself to prayer, be alert, be thankful, and now he's asking these people to pray for him. So I want to stop here and just look at a few things about why you and I don't pray. Because I've been a Christian for a really long time, and I've gone up and down in the way how much time I devote to prayer. But there are some things that I think keep me from praying and keep me from really being effective and having a relationship with God verbally. Number one is that I'm deceived. I'm deceived. Romans chapter 1. Paul is talking about the state of the world and the state of people who don't follow Jesus. And in in verse 25 of chapter 1. Paul's talking about people who look around and see God and see that he exists, and yet in verse 25 he says, they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Paul is saying is that what they have said is, I'm God. They are deceived. We're deceived. We're in charge. Other things are in charge. And we really believe that. You and I really believe that someone else other than God has some kind of control over things. And we don't believe that the enemy wants us to be in that position. And so we're deceived. The second thing, and it kind of leads into this, the second thing that affects our prayer life is that we're all proud and arrogant. I'm proud and arrogant. And so it's not just that I think other things have creative power and other things can bring me the answers to things. I believe that I have some form of control over life. And a lot of times we do this when we find problems in our life. We're like, okay, I have this issue and I can fix it. I can figure it out. Or I have the answer for you. I can figure it out for you. Or somehow I can control the way people feel about me. Or how other people feel about other people. Or I can, if I do it right, I can grow my church. I can make lots of money. I can, you know, whatever. I can be a good parent. All it is pride. All it is pride. You and I believe that we're in control. And therefore we don't need to talk to God. Number three reason why we struggle praying is that we have unconfessed sin. I don't know about you, but in my life, when I think about talking to the holy God of the universe, I think I need to get some things right before I talk to him. Like, I feel much better praying to people or to God if I've got things taken care of. Yeah, I've dealt with that, whatever issue it is in my life. I've figured the thing out with my kids. And so, yeah, now God and I can talk. And he can kind of pat me on the back and say, good job. Or here's just a little thing you need to think about. And the thing is, I think most of us don't fall on our knees and pray a lot because we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand that Jesus walked on the earth to die for us so that we didn't have to get it right. That he gave us an identity of son and daughter and priest so we don't have to get it right. It's all been given to us. And Ephesians, Paul tells us in another letter, that the works that you and I have to do are already laid out in front of us. So going and praying, you don't have to have all your sin confessed. You don't have to figure it all out. God is not going to judge you because he sees you through Jesus who died for you. And so if you have unconfessed sin, just go confess it. Don't run away and try to figure out how to get it all together. Number four, 1 Peter 3:7. This is just for husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 tells, if you don't honor your wife, God doesn't listen to your prayers. So that's a real simple one. You want to be in a relationship with God as a man who's a husband, then honor your wife. Or God will not listen to you. And the idea is simply there that you can't be in a relationship with God if you're continually running away from God, not honoring people around you, not treating your wife well. And the last one, and I think this is the big one, is the reason that you and I don't pray is that we don't understand God's affection for us. Here's the thing. All of us had really bad parents. And you say, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. You had fallen, broken parents. And fallen, broken parents, and you, if you're a parent or a fallen, broken parent, give fallen, broken models of who God is. It's for kids. God starts out being their parents. God interacts with them like their parents interact. And so you have misunderstandings of what affection is, and it's all very different because we all experience different kinds of affections from our parents. But the reality is that you and I don't really understand a perfect God's affection for us, and so we don't go and pray. So let me try to explain it to you. God loved you so much that he came to earth and died on a cross, but he was nailed to a cross for your sins. And the reason that he was nailed on a cross for your sins was because he wants to be in relationship with you, and a holy God cannot be in relationship with very broken people who don't want to be in relationship with him. So he died on the cross and reached his hand out to invite you to be in community with him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He gives you this, he wants you to come be caught up in the Trinity with him. And so when you think about praying, think about this cross with Jesus or without Jesus on it, however that's best for you. But there he is wanting you to be in relationship with you, with him. And there's nothing you need to do to get there. Now here's the thing that's really crazy about the cross. Is the cross is the thing that you and I have to fight against Satan with. You see, Satan, let me just tell you the story. I've been telling this story to a few people, I'll tell it again. I heard the story from a pastor. He was talking about how he went to teach at a conference that was near his hometown. And so he thought during, between talks, he would go home to his hometown and take pictures of all the places that he remembers, had good memories from, so he could show his kids and tell them the stories about each little space. So as he was headed through the town, he stopped by this field. And as he started thinking about the field, he remembered that there was this kid that he beat to a pulp in that field. And then he drove by this house and remembered where he used to hang out a lot, and he remembered that he took advantage of a girl in that house. And he started feeling like horrible shame. And it wasn't good shame from God that you need to confess the sin. It was, he was hearing, why on earth are you going to this conference to tell men how to be godly? You're this horrible, crappy person who did all of these horrible, crappy things. And you were horrible to people. And as he was thinking about this, and as he was driving back to the conference and just feeling more and more depressed, he started preaching the gospel to himself. And this is what he told Satan. He said, Satan, that's true. I did all of those things. I did all of those things. But that person, and his name is Matt, he said that Matt was killed by Jesus on the cross. That Matt was nailed. The one who did that to the girl, the one who beat up that kid, the one who's done all those things and is still doing those things, that one was nailed to the cross and is dead, and you have nothing to say. Because the new one is in Christ. See, the new one died with Christ, and the new one rose. And so the new Matt, or the new Eric, or the new, you know, Susan, the new you, is in Christ. And so the cross represents the death of the old you. And so for me, you know, I grew up with a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety. And I'll tell you what, when you have a lot of fear and a lot of anxiety, you become a liar. Because you have to get out of situations because they're scary and anxiety-producing, so you become a good liar. And that's a place that Satan often attacks me. And what's so refreshing for me to say is, you know what, yes, the old Eric is a liar, and Jesus killed him. And Satan, you have nothing to say about it. So when we think about the affections of the cross, the affections of the cross are, you get to go and say, thank you, Jesus, for killing me and giving me your life. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. So when you go to talk to God, to be devoted to prayer, it is this invitation from the affections of God to be in relationship with him, and he wants you to be there. So here's some practical things to think about prayer. Some ways to start. Number one, time. Right now, in your mind, I want you to arbitrarily pick some time. How much time are you going to pray? Today, this week. Pick some time. Pick how many times you're going to pray. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just pick some time. Now, I know, you know, the thing about Americans is we're all claim that we're busy. Have you ever talked to people? I've never met anyone really who said, man, life is so good. I have so much time. I get things done faster than everybody else. I'm never busy. Most people are like, oh, I'm so tired. I couldn't sleep last night. I partied all last night. Or I stayed up late. Or I'm just so busy. I had this. But I think for the most part, we're all busy being busy. We're busy trying to shove our leisure time into the little cracks between the time with our kids and the time at work. And we're just busy being busy. So I would say, pick a time. Know that you have, pick some time that you're going to spend this week praying. Number two, pick a place that you're going to pray. And here's the thing. I know if you have little kids and you're a mom and you're the primary care of those, finding time to pray is difficult. But kids have naps. Kids have forced quiet time. Kids, you have to go to the bathroom and you can lock the door, right? There are options. You know, always lock the door, right? Because they'll come in if you don't. That's true. So I understand that often finding a place and finding time is difficult. But decide on a place. Pick a couch. You know, usually for me, and I would say that when you pray, I know a lot of us want to pray in our head, but even when you're by yourself, pray out loud. God designed your voice to be part of conversation and relationship. He wants to hear your voice. The Hebrews have a belief that when you speak, you lose control at some level of your words, so you're speaking them out, and now you have to deal with them, whereas if you speak them in your head, then you can kind of keep control, and so speak. So for me, a lot of times I just have to go take walks and pray so I can pray out loud. Or I have to find a place where nobody is and pray. So pick a place. Pick a time. Where to begin? Start with yourself and start with the cross. And then start working yourself way out. So pray for yourself. Thank God for what he's done. Pray for your wife, your husband, your friends, your kids. Just kind of work yourself out relationally. It's a good place to begin. It's not the only way to pray. It's just a good place to begin. Start by thanking God and with yourself and move on out. So Paul asks these people to pray for him, and he asked them to pray for that he would communicate the message of Jesus. And I should be in Colossians. That he'd be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ for which he's in chains. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So what Paul is asking, he's not asking for himself, he's asking that the gospel would go forward, and he's asking that people would pray that the gospel would go forward. So let me offer you a suggestion. In prayer, it is combat, and combat happens with the proclamation of the gospel. So one of the things that you need to pray for people, pray for me, pray for your whole community, is that they would proclaim the gospel clearly. Pray it for your children, pray it for your husband, your wife, your friends. It's not just for Paul, it's not just for the pastor. Part of your prayer life should involve asking God to help your friends and community proclaim the gospel clearly. And then Paul says in verse 5, as if he just kind of changes thought process here and stops talking about prayer, be wise in every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's the thing about prayer. If you decide to devote yourself to prayer, to be alert, to begin to actually step into the battle and fight for people, and to start praying that the gospel is proclaimed clearly, you will find yourself having to preach the gospel. I think that if you begin to pray that I preach the gospel well, that your friends preach the gospel well and clearly, you will end up having to preach the gospel. And what's in Paul's mind is he's saying, pray, be alert, be thankful, pray for me that the gospel goes out. Oh my goodness, if you start praying that, you're going to end up talking about Jesus with people. And he says there's some things you should do. The first one is that you should be wise.
That's easy.
Right, that's an easy one. We're all wise.
Well, I was thinking more of me. My last name.
Yes, it's true. It is your last name. Took me a few minutes to get there. Be wise. Mike has a lot to teach us. Here's the thing, and not to knock Christians, but I think personally, myself and our whole community, the community of followers of Jesus, have not necessarily been all that wise in the way that we proclaim the gospel. And maybe it's just been the last 30 or 40 years, but we've tried to put things into systems and tried to explain how you get across one chasm to another with a cross in the middle by walking across it. Or we have four rules that will get you into the kingdom. And those are all fine. And they're all kind of tell Jesus' story in a reduced thing. But I think when Paul is talking about being wise, what he's saying is, wives, be wise and look for opportunities to talk to your friends who don't know Jesus about why you submit to your husband. Husbands, look for moments that you can explain why you love your wife so deeply and why you nurture fondness of her. Why you're not embittered towards her, right? That was last week. Looking, the gospel and what Paul's saying is look for opportunities to explain to people the big picture of Christianity and the big picture of Jesus. To tell them how Jesus actually changes you, not how people get to Jesus. People can get to Jesus pretty easy if they understand that Jesus has transformed you and they want that. And so I think when Paul's talking about wisdom, he's saying, be willing to talk about why you live your life the way you live it. And do it with tact, and don't do it with a finger where you're pointing at people and saying, you need to do it this way. Do it in a way to say, this is why I do it. Because the thing is, the Holy Spirit, the gospel, has power, and it will transform people. Verse 6 says, let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt. I read one commentator who said, this would be better translated that your conversation with people would be kind and witty. That in the Greek, the whole season with salt, actually, Paul is trying to push more on being humorous, being funny. So Paul is saying that if you're a Christian and you're engaging people in conversation, you should be funny and kind. That the gospel and Jesus is kind of funny and kind. Like, that's, like, it can go forward. There's things to laugh about. And so Paul is saying, out of your prayer life, you're going to have opportunities to talk about why you do it. You should do it graciously, and you should do it with humor. You should be funny. People should think, wow, it's fun to talk about God and to be engaged that way. So you will be able to answer anyone. And I think the last part that says, so that you may know how to answer everyone, goes back to prayer. Goes back to being engaged in conversation with God. I guarantee you, if you devote yourself to prayer, you will have no problem talking to people about God. And if you devote yourself to conversation or to prayer, you will find yourself in many different conversations. I think prayer pushes mission. That's what I said in the last drumming circle. Prayer pushes mission. What time is it? 6 o'clock. Good. We have plenty of time. Oh, 6:12. Oh, I got 3 minutes for prayer. I was like, ooh, great. 10 minutes for conversation. I have 3 minutes for conversation. Does anybody? Yes. There and then there. Go. It's awesome. So that was deception, pride, unconfessed sin, love your wife, know the affection of Jesus. Over on the pew there. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Yes. So when you accept Christ and you engage Jesus on the cross, it's not just everything in the past that's been murdered. It's also everything in the future that's been murdered. So that the process of sanctification is that you are living into what God has already done for you. So in baptism, right, you go down into the water and die with Christ, and you come back up, and your identity is Christ. So when God looks at you, he looks at Christ. Now in this in-between time, Paul says we're hidden in Christ. And then when Jesus comes back, we will be fully revealed in the way that we're supposed to be. So right now, we're living forward in that. Go ahead.
I think, like we were talking about sacrifice in the kids' mess verse. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes when I think about the analogy that death is the penalty,
mm-hmm.
and that's the death that our own self
right.
dies.
Yes.
That penalty is paid.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Even if the old self still lives,
mm-hmm.
like in the earthly world, it's still alive. Our penalty, the death part, has been taken care of
right.
seriously by right. dying with Jesus.
Right. In the back.
Even completely different.
Okay.
The part where it says be watchful when you're praying.
Mm-hmm. So am I saying you can't fall asleep in the arms of God when you're praying? No, I would say that if you have a regular pattern in your life of your whole prayer life being built around you falling asleep, then I would say that's probably not a good idea. But if you enjoy praying while you're asleep and falling to sleep at night while praying, I'm thinking God is happy to cradle you and let you go to sleep. I'm pretty sure. He might tell me I'm wrong, but I think he's... I saw somebody else's hand. Okay.
Your last line in your sermon was prayer and mission?
Yes.
Is that what you said?
Prayer pushes mission.
Oh, okay. That's what I couldn't figure out. Yeah. I know you repeated yourself, but I couldn't hear it all the time.
Right. Any other? Yes, Mike.
I think the biggest problem that I have, and I don't have a very good prayer life, I'll be the first one to admit
sure.
to anybody here. Is that I don't know yet how to hear or recognize the voice of my Father. So I think that when I pray, all I'm doing is just babbling and babbling and babbling on about whatever's going on in my life, and I don't yet know how to recognize how God answers.
Hmm. Right.
So that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for me.
So you're having trouble in asking God for things and seeing him answer those? So understanding the voice
yeah.
of God.
Like if I ask for him to squelch my anxieties and I continue to deal with those.
Mm-hmm.
Or if I ask God to just to open a door of some kind, you know, some sort of road he wants me to
right.
travel in.
Right.
Just not seeing what
it is. And you're not seeing it open up. Well, let me... I'm going to have Hannah, then I'm going to answer that, and then I'm going to have you, and then I'm going to close. So go ahead, Ann. Well, I'm resting on Barclay, who's a commentator, and he was just saying that the way that it's structured, it could be, and the way he translated it was to be kind and witty. Let your speech be kind and witty. So I'm not completely sure where he was going with that, because it was just his little line. But I think the sense is that as Christians, there's something about Christianity that makes us very somber and kind of dry and judgmental. And so I think let's go with that. Let me just read to you in closing, and then I'll actually let you, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And following, it says this. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them what they should always pray and not give up. That they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice again, my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I think my experience, and I know my experience isn't universal, but I have a 6-year-old and I have a 9-year-old. And what I've seen about kids is that they're darn persistent. And they ask, when is breakfast? And particularly my kids like to interrogate. And it's been good to find out that I'm not the only parents. I know that some parents don't have kids like this, but my kids interrogate, and they're like, when are we having breakfast? Why are we having breakfast? Did you put that in the freezer? What did you put in? Did you put it in something plastic? And then, when are we going to have dessert? When are we having dinner? Well, are you going to play with me? When are we going swimming? Can I wear my swimming vest when we go swimming? They're persistent. And the thing is, I listen to them. And I'm a bad father. And I think what Jesus is saying is part of hearing God's voice is being persistent. It's just asking over and over again. And God will guide you. It's sort of like last week when I was talking about how children just walk around like lemmings with their heads down. And parents, right, slowly, part of parenting is lifting their head and pointing them in the right direction. And so part of that little head down lemming thing is just saying, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. Why are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Why are you going to do this? And God's like, okay. I'll answer you. And I think that, so be persistent.